Romans chapter 7. And before we begin our message, I'd just like to read. Jim Wilson left at the door a Project Vision outreach. Apparently their church is working with some other churches to supply one of the churches down in Honduras, food, clothing, household items, and things as such. Similar type what we're doing in Poland. And if anybody's interested in helping out there as well, I have some little information sheets here, and you can pick it up afterwards, and I'll just there's a need, quite a bit of need throughout the world. You know, we are such a blessed people with all these things that God has given us that it's good to give what we can to help others. So we'd open our Bibles, Romans chapter 7, and reading from verse 4 through 6. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now that's what the whole marriage is about, is to bring forth fruit unto God, this spiritual union. For when ye were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein, we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not of the letter. Also, if you turn with me to Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, one which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or the NIV would say, which is your spiritual act of worship. Also, Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9 to 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering with joyfulness. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 21, Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And finally, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, once again for this wonderful privilege to assemble together in your name, believing, Father, that you're wrapping up the Gentile dispensation. Soon you'll be turning to the Jews, but we'll be gone at that time. For you have come down with a shout to gather together your elect, to prepare us, and then to bring us out of here. So, Lord, we pray that we might enter into this shout, which is the preparation of the going home, that you might get us ready for the voice of the resurrection and then the change of the body. And we realize, Father, that according to what we read this morning, that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This, according to your word, in the Alpha, is to be manifested and fulfilled in the Omega. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us in this day to have a better understanding of the day and the hour, the conditions of this day. And we pray that you would bless us, Father, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now, Father, as we begin our message this morning, we just pray that you would help us to relax and help us to enter into Thus Saith the Lord, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said in Romans 7, he said that we should serve in newness of spirit. The NIV places it this way, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. This morning I would like to subtitle this message, We Should Serve God in Newness of Spirit. Now we've been talking about preparation lately, quite a bit actually. Not only being prepared for the natural events which are coming, but being prepared also for the spiritual things which are on their way as well, which is a rapture for the elect. Now, when we prepare for the oncoming storms, we should prepare for the worst, and yet we should be hoping for the best. This morning, I would like to speak to you about this preparation that has become so important, such an important event in our lives, recently especially. But this morning, I want to speak of this preparation, not from the aspect of the physical preparations, but from the spiritual side of things. I believe that God showed us His thoughts of the neurosis that is coming upon the earth for a specific reason. And actually, those thoughts came to us about 2 years ago. So God has been building up, and preparing us for these things that are coming on. And He gave us that warning to help us in order that we might have a balance in our preparation and how we prepare. Now, if we did not have a promise of deliverance, then we would have reason to worry. We'd have reasons to become neurotic. But we do have a promise that the bride will not go through the judgment. And so we must keep reciting those words as we approach this meltdown of the world's financial system, because it is in the process of melting down. We must not let the devil rob us of the peace and joy of Christ's presence. For God's word tells us our joy comes from His presence, and knowing that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have that promise. God has always been there when His kids needed Him the most. But He doesn't always let you know it until the very last second. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How they went right up to the mouth of the furnace and actually entered in before the presence of the Son of God was seen in the midst with them. If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 16. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We find also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His parousia? If we truly believe that the Lord is here, and that He's come specifically for you and me, then what have we to fear? Now, that doesn't mean that we're foolish and we don't prepare. But your preparation should not be a chore. It should not be something which is grievous, but actually it should be an exciting time. With deflation coming on, things are getting cheaper. You should not change the way you're living just because we're at the end time, unless you're not living right. But you should be living every day as if it's your last, but planning as if you're going to be here another 100 years. Now, it's pretty hard to do that in light of the circumstances of the world meltdown. But the thing of it is, we should be at peace with the situation. In the same way that Noah was at peace when he built the ark. See? In Jude 1 and 24, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now why do you suppose that he says he is able to keep you from falling and he will present you as faultless at his presence? It is because we are ordained to go through a trial, a real trial and testing during the time of his presence. And the world will not be able to come out on top. But they will fall 1,000 at your left hand and 10,000 at your right. Yet it'll not come nigh thee. In 1 Peter 1 and 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead." And brother, sister, he's delivering us out from among those who are dead. He's already began that deliverance when he brought you into his word. See? And it's the direction of this is to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, which has been reserved in heaven for you. And what are the three attributes of the Jubilee? One of them is to restore your inheritance. The first one is to take you out from the bondage of the system that you're under. The second is to restore your inheritance. And the third is to help you to come to the place where you're living at peace with God, at peace with nature, at peace with yourself, and at peace with one another. Now, if we see any of these interruptions, if you don't have a peace with you and God, if you don't have a peace with yourself, and you don't have a peace with your neighbor, then you're not living according to this newness of spirit. And you're not ready for a rapture. We should be the happiest people on earth. Because we're preparing for a vacation of 1,000 years. Now, in the natural sense, when you prepare for a vacation, you kind of get excited. We're going to the mountains, or we're going to the sea, or we're going someplace, and we're just really getting excited, and you start preparing. You put the food aside, and you put the money aside, and you put the gas, make sure your car's all ready, and your house's all ready, and everything's in order, and because you're going on a vacation. Brother, sister, we're going home. Now, in 1977, when 77 came, a lot of people who thought that everything would be over by then. Brother Cash told me, he said he knew people that had gone in debt up to $75,000 or something like that. They just went out on a spending spree. They thought, well, we're not going to be here to have to pay for it. They ended up having to pay for it. Now, that's not getting your house in order. Getting your house in order is getting it to the place where it's the best it's ever been so you can leave it for the devil and his gang. That's right. Exactly right. But you're having fun doing it. And you're not going in debt to do it because he promised to bless you and keep you. So you're getting your house all prepared and everything else because you're going on a vacation. 1,000-year millennium. See? Now, I don't know about you, but when I take a trip, I usually, I don't plan to stop at the restaurant, every 4 hours. I bring a little bit of water or bring a little bit of soda pop or something, and just bring some things along, some cookies and crackers and maybe some cheese sandwiches or whatever, so that we can just keep moving. And that's all we're talking about in this preparation. We're just preparing because we're going home. And the thing of it is, there's going to be foolish virgin left behind, and hopefully those foolish virgin will be able to get a hold of your water. Because he said, even whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. As I thought it was interesting in talking to Donnie, scripture came to him about if you gave a glass of water in my name, the Lord would reward you for that eternally. So what if you give them a drum? Whatever. You see, in other words, you may not have need of that. But there's going to be others who will. See? So it's all in the attitude that we approach this. You can approach it with a neurotic condition. Oh no, the world's coming to an end. Or you can approach it and say, hey, we're finally, after all these years of watching and waiting, we're finally seeing the end coming down. We're finally seeing the door opening up so that we can get out of here. It's all in the way you approach it. And that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. He says that the trial of your faith, wait a minute, let's go back. You who are kept by the power of God through faith, which is revelation, unto salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, wherein in this last time you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you have seen him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the condition of the bride at the trial time, at the end time. Full of joy and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister those things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, which was sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope, hope, earnestly expect to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing of Christ. Notice he goes on. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversations. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now we know that we're living at the time of the Jubilee, the time of the setting free. And remember, Israel's our clock. So if we're in the time of the Jubilee for Israel, this is our clock. This is the time for us being set free also. Hallelujah. And in fact, this year of the Jubilee, this is the year of the Jubilee, beginning April or May 12th. We're in the year of Jubilee. And did you know Brother Branham preached a message called Jubilee Year? Brother Branham said, and if a man is ever born in the message of Jubilee Year, he said, if a man is ever born of the Spirit of God, not make-believe, but really filled with the Holy Spirit, he sealed him in there till the day of his redemption. He will be Christ-like today. He will be Christ-like tomorrow. He will be Christ-like the next day. In the trials, he's Christ-like. In troubles, he's Christ-like. In hunger, he's Christ-like. In joy, he's Christ-like. Everywhere you see him or her, they're Christ-like, for you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. See what I mean? That's not your spirit. And didn't Paul say that we should take on this new spirit? He says we should serve in newness of spirit, not our spirit, his spirit. Now, if we're to be Christ-like, then we must act and think like Christ did. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know from previously having spoken on that text that Paul was actually, according to the original Greek, saying, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the attitude that Jesus had? In Philippians 2 and verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now God has not asked you to give your blood. He just wants your love and your trust and your belief in what he has told us through a vindicated message. Now remember when we read about the oncoming depression. Do you remember that Brother Branham said about that time? Well, I've been saying all along that if we want to know what to do and how to do it, we should go back and see what was done and how it was done in the Bible. And then we will know what to do and how to do it in a way which will be pleasing to God. Remember, we have a promise of a rapture in this hour. And we know that Enoch was a type of the raptured saints. I was talking to Brother Don Hoffman the other night, and he said, you know, the hardest part of all of this is having the right balance. Having the right balance. Preparing ourselves and yet being at peace and joy. And so how do we find the right balance? How do we find a balance which is pleasing to God, which is not fanatical? Because there's plenty in the world that are fanatical about this. You see, they don't have the hope of a rapture. Their hope, they believe in a post-rapture tribulation, or post-tribulation rapture. But we believe that God will take us out of here before that. That we will not go through the judgment. Now, Enoch had a testimony. So Enoch would be an example of a people who went through the rapture. Right? I mean, is that... And what was his testimony? That he pleased God. Then we know that if he is the type of the bride of Christ who will be raptured, then we must have the same testimony as Enoch. Therefore, our testimony should be to please God. Whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord, and with the motive to please the Lord in the things we are doing. For that is the same way in which Jesus conducted his own life. He did nothing but what pleased the Father, and he said the Son can't of himself do nothing but what the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Therefore, fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Now, I think we should not have fear. I think some could be a little too paranoid. But the fact is that you've got to be at peace and rest. Which means you don't have to hide everything you do and walk around as if somebody's looking over your shoulder. We have a God who is more than able to blind others from seeing what you're doing or understanding what you're doing. God, in every case, has done so throughout the ages. Elijah walked right up to the king of the Philistines, the Philistines' army. They were looking for him to hunt him down. And he walked right up to them. I wonder how Gehazi felt. It was probably because he didn't have the revelation that Elijah did. He was quite worried. But Elijah walked right up to them and said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "We're looking for Elijah." He said, I'll lead you to him. So he takes them off, brings them right into the camp of Israel. Finally, when their eyes are opened, they realize they're completely surrounded by Israel. You don't believe the same, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That people can see your preparations and have no clue as to what you're doing and not even care? I don't care how nosy your neighbors are. They've got their own preparations. They're doing their own thing. Don't worry about it. Now, that isn't to say you should go around broadcasting to people. But if you do, you tell them that you're going home in a rapture. Then they'll really think you're kooky. That's true. Therefore, our testimony should be as Enoch's. Don't worry about them. Just worry about what the Lord thinks about you, what you're doing. Whatever we do should be done as unto the Lord. Therefore, I would like to read this morning from the Message, where Brother Bam talked about this oncoming storm of judgment, which will bring on the greatest depression this world has ever seen. For I've been praying about having a balance throughout this trial, because I do not want to do anything that would not be right and what would not please our Father. And if we are to keep our balance about this whole affair that we see on the horizon, then there has got to be an example for us in the Scripture that we might have a pleasing testimony throughout this oncoming storm. So let's go to the message, Jezebel Religion, which Brother Brown preached right up the road in Middletown. Now, in Jezebel Religion, remember this quote, we have used it many times. Brother Brown said, when God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues. Famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something, you just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. Now, we pretty much left it there. We read a little bit further, but basically we focused on this depression. And so we've gathered and gleaned and all kinds of things and gotten stacks and stacks and stacks of information showing it's coming. It's already in the mill. It's already in the works. And as Brother Vail said the other day, somebody's manipulating this whole thing. Because remember, you have to go back to what Brother Bram said, the Jews have the paper. So the Jews are not selling off their paper. Now, how they're making it look like the whole thing, I think what's happening is the people are beginning to panic. And once the people with the 401ks begin to panic, the whole thing goes down. And so the people have been putting in their life savings, the majority of the population, the 99% or the 97%, have been completely stripped of everything they have, while the 3% who've got the paper to begin with will hold on to their paper. And they'll have it all. And they're buying up. They'll buy it up at depression rates of 2 cents to the dollar, whatever it is. And they have it all. Now, so we read, Brother Brown says, you watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something. You just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. And so we ask ourselves, what should then our attitude be? Because we see it coming. The best we can do is prepare ourselves for the worst, but hoping, believing for the best, which is the rapture, before it all comes down. He says, you think that you're dying for a good spiritual revival, you just wait after a bit. You just wait. You long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible said so. There'll be a famine in the last days, said the prophets, and not for bread and water alone, but for hearing the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere, hid away. So that voice won't be on the scene at that time. He ordained his ravens, his servants, blessed them birds, his servants, that kept the voice of Elijah alive during that time, his isolation from the church. The ravens brought him flesh and bread at morning and flesh and bread at evening, and he drank from the little fountain while the rest of them down there were doing without any spiritual food and water. Sounds like in the spiritual and in the natural, because he says without spiritual water, but actually there was a real famine in the land. Now remember, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he sends a prophet called Elijah on the scene, and then what follows is judgment, plagues, famine, death, thirst, whatever, then the same thing has taken place in this day, and this is what Brother Brown's trying to lay out. He says, you watch for a depression, brother. Then one day, after sin had taken its toll, and God had brought his people to their knees, Jezebel took everything. She wiped it all up, and she'll do it again. That's thus saith God's Holy Bible. She'll do it again. She's right on the throne now, behind the figurehead, twisting it any way she wants to, and nobody's going to stop her. And that was when Kennedy was president. And look, we know all the things that he wrote into law. Nobody's going to stop her. So you're not going to stop the oncoming storm. So the best you can do is prepare. But listen, certainly nobody's going to stop her now. Because what they couldn't get in the religious circles, they cut it all into politics, and there they've done it. In other words, they didn't have the power as a church to do it, so they got it into the political circles to do it. That's why the image, that's why the U.S., which is the image, makes the image and gives power to the beast. See? Uh-huh. That's exactly what they done, which the political will be a boycott that's just back to the mark of the beast as sure as I'm standing here, see? And the Bible said it. I know we're getting late. I'll hurry. I got to get this last word in if the Lord will let me. Now watch. Elijah stayed up there until God moved him. He had no revivals. So this is a period of time when Elijah was off the scene. He had no revivals. He preached not against it or nothing. He was kind of laying there silent. He just stood up there with God alone out in the wilderness because he was a wilderness man. He was raised in the wilderness, so was John raised in the wilderness. He went out in the wilderness alone with God, took away from the church after he gave his message. And the church turned it down. And finally, the organizations wouldn't do nothing, so he just had to move out. God called him off the scene, took him out in the wilderness, and said, "Come on out here, they won't listen anymore. Come on, then I'm going to throw my judgments upon them. Oh yes, he'll be here one of these days, you watch." Then after the days of his prophecy, what happened? The church languished. The great terror of Jezebel, she took them all in herself, gobbles them all up, took them in herself, and build groves and everything else. But one day, God called him out again. Hallelujah. You know, I can understand why those people that look for a return ministry get excited. Because when the resurrection takes and on the day of Pentecost, something took place, giving them strength to go out and die as martyrs. Brother Vail said to me this. He said, "I believe that when Brother Branham comes back, there'll be a gathering together, and he'll go between the lines and give us that rapturing faith that we're in heavy need of to bring the body change on." See? Now here he comes out. Listen now. And don't get angry with me. I'm saying, "Thus saith the Lord." When he come out, what did God do? He sent him to the widow woman. She once had a manpower over her head, but it took death to set her free so she could believe the prophet's word. You notice that. She had a husband that guided her this way and that way in one of the schools down there. But during this great drought, he had been gobbled up. Death had took him. She was no more hooked in any organization. So she was ready now to hear the word of the Lord. A woman, meaning the church, a widow, that her husband, the organization, had died, and she was just barely think that she's living herself. And God said, "Go down to her now. She'll hear you. I've commanded her." Oh, we think sometimes, you little group there that's so faithful and do everything you can to have a meeting to try to show the people that your heart's right, and you want them to get right, and you think you're having a hard time. But remember, God's got His eye on you. You love Him. I know you love Him. You wouldn't sit here. You wouldn't attend any such a thing. God's got His eye on you. Yes. And when He did, her husband had died. Her organization died. So now she's ready to hear the prophet's word. So when the prophet come to the gate and asked her for a little water, she went to get it. Then he said, "Bring me a morsel of meal." And she turned and said, "As the Lord lives, I don't have nothing but just enough." Now it looked like that he was sent to take what little she had. But it was vice versa. Now I want you to catch this. When she was willing to give what she had in support of the word, God fed her. And if you're willing to give what spirit you do have, what spirit that God's given you to support of the word, then God will keep you alive. Now, this is right after he's talking about this oncoming depression, and he gives us a scenario of the oncoming depression with Elijah off the scene and then coming back on the scene. Hallelujah! All glory to God. Do you see it, church? Don't think I'm beside myself. I'm not. But what you have got, what little you do believe in God, what faith that you have got, place it on the Word, not on organization. Put it in God's Word. He'll keep you alive. She was ready then because she couldn't before. Because they wouldn't let her. But now she's ready. Will she receive it? God sent a prophet her way. Will she receive His word? Will she receive this prophet? Yes, she did. And he told her, said, "Now, what little life that you got, place it here. Bring it to me first." And what happened? When the rest of the world, catch this, when the rest of the world was languishing and dying in hunger, her and her children and her household all eat 3 good meals a day. Divine revelation on the word. I hope you see it, friend. What went on? He stayed there. He stayed there until the famine was over. Living with this woman, this church, that recognized him and believed his word, and he kept her alive, kept the church alive by the word of the Lord, because he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the Elijah of this hour is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, here is the key to what I'm trying to tell you this morning. He said when she was willing to give what she had in support of the word, God fed her. And if you're willing to give what spirit you do have, what spirit that God's give you to support of the word, then God will keep you alive. Then fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that is what Paul says in Romans. He says that we should serve in a newness of spirit. Look, the Bible tells us that the trials or the squeeze is to come on everyone who dwells on the face of the whole world. But the revelation of God's word is what made the difference between us and the world. Those who built their house upon a rock, they withstood the rains that came, the waters that ascended, the floods. Those that built upon sand, shifting sands of time, they didn't withstand it. See? But the revelation of God's word that makes the difference between us and the world and how we conduct ourselves in our spirit is the evidence of whether we truly have a revelation or just a mental conception of this message. Are we losing control of our spirit, or are we gaining more and more of His spirit? Can you imagine Moses getting all nervous about the rains? Or excuse me, Noah getting all nervous about the rains that were coming? He knew the rain would destroy the earth. He knew that he would never see the people on the earth again. He knew it was to be the end of everything that he saw and a new beginning. He knew all of these things, yet he worked steadily for 120 years preparing an ark for the saving of his home. Now, I don't think he panicked. I don't think he rushed things. I think he just steadily set out a pace to prepare his ark for the saving of his home. And what about Moses? Did he panic? Well, you know, at first he did. When he tried to do things his way, he panicked. What was his fruits of that? One dead Egyptian. But once God got a hold of him and got him to not move except that he move when God says move, then he settled down and never panicked again. No, not even when he went to Pharaoh and brought down miracle after miracle and after miracle, and then Jannes and Jambres got up and did the same thing. Did he panic when he saw them doing the same thing? Nope. Did he get embarrassed? I don't think so. I think basically he just went back to God and he said, "I never expected this, so what do we do now? What's the next thing that I should do?" Now, I've tried to lay out the information, how to prepare and things like that, but I don't want you to feel that you have to do those things. That's your own choice. We are not doing this as a church. But as individuals, we'll help you with the information. And if we can do some group purchasing things together just to save money, that's okay. But I don't feel like anybody should feel like they've got to do these things. Because if not revealed to you, then that's fine. See, God has to, you know, all we want to do is just make the information available. This is what we see happening in the world. This is what we believe that could save you some grief. And that's all I can do. But the main thing, if I could do anything for you, that is, I want you to be prepared only because you will have joy and peace when the rest of the world does not. In Goshen, they never missed a meal. The plagues never entered in. They had water, they had light, and we've got light. Did they worry about how long, if these plagues keep going on and on, our water supplies will dry up? No, I don't think so. You know why? Because Moses told them, one of these days soon, we're going to leave here. We have a promise. Now, if I knew, or had a, if it was not revealed to me that we're going to be leaving here, and I saw these things coming on, I probably would do like so many others and head for the hills. But we don't need to head for the hills. Just when you see the things coming, like Jesus told them, he said, when you see these things coming, he said, get out of the city. But don't be fearful about it. Just when you see it coming, just with all joy. He says, when you go to this town and they refuse you, he said, just dust your feet off. Don't fuss with them. And just go on to the next one. Just leave it behind. It's so simple. But during the main thing, during all of this, we should have joy, great joy. Because the things that we have hoped for our whole Christian life are coming to pass. It's exciting. It's exciting. From everlasting life, Brother Brown said, now there's just two things. Look, you're either an unbeliever or a believer. It's either daytime or nighttime. Is that right? Now, I can't say just as much of this nighttime. Just what I see through the window, that's what's nighttime. No, the whole thing's nighttime. That's right. As I've often said, smoking cigarettes, chewing tobacco, and drinking whiskey, that isn't sin. That's the attributes of sin. You do that because you're an unbeliever. And living righteous and holy and peaceful and calm and quiet. Quiet and lovely and sociable. And so forth. That isn't because you're a Christian. That's just attributes of Christianity. It's because of what's in you that makes you that. And if you're impersonating it or doing it because you're supposed to be a Christian, you're a hypocrite. That's right. But if your life isn't lived sweetly, because if something comes out, it makes you feel that way. You'll go through trials and troubles and ups and downs and be misunderstood. That doesn't have one thing to do with it. When Israel backslid and went down to Egypt, they backslid. They never lost their covenant. They never lost their promise from God. They just lost their joy of their salvation. David didn't say, restore unto me my salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. His salvation had to remain the same, but he went off the wrong end and lost the joy of his salvation. See what I mean? And this, brother, sister, is what the trials can cause. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means you may lose your joy of your salvation. So keep that in focus. Restore unto me the joy. The joy of my salvation. When did you get saved? When did you get sanctified? When did you get filled with the Holy Ghost? When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For you received their everlasting life. But then, from then on, you started growing. You started growing. You growed through sanctification, through the Holy Ghost, and through speaking with tongues, and through all these other things. But you received life when you believed. See what I mean? And now that doesn't... Some people's already got life, and you're trying to get them to do something here and when they haven't even reached that place yet. And the Pentecostal people has come to the place where the church is getting now to the adoption or the placing of sons. Now, from the ark, he said, don't be scared. God's driving the winds. God's driving the ark. He has all things provided. Why? Noah wouldn't have had any victories. He wouldn't have had, wouldn't have been storms and trials. Excuse me. Noah wouldn't have had any victories had there not been any storms and trials. If we're just put through a little safe tunnel to run through, then there's no joy. The storms of life is what makes us have the joy. The storms of life is what makes us have the joy. When you go through the persecutions that you have for this word, and you realize that they just can't see it, does that bring sorrow or does that bring joy that you can see it? When people sit and they want to fuss and fight, and you don't want to fuss and fight, and so they end up fussing and fighting with themselves. I remember years ago, I think I told you the story about how a certain person was helping me, and I asked him if he'd give me a hand doing something, and he got very upset and angry, and we got the job done. And later on, somebody told me, he said, "You know, it's funny, you didn't fight with him." And so he ended up fighting with himself. Now I can sit back and it's very comical to watch someone who fights with himself. But eventually they just blow out. But we don't have to enter into that. But notice he says, if we're put through a little safe tunnel to run through, then there's no joy. The storms of life is what makes us have the joy. When you run the race, brother, sister, if everybody wins, what joy do you have? But when you run the race and you come in victor, the victor, that is what gives you the joy. Because you have paid a price and now you're receiving the dividends. If you don't sow, you won't receive. And so after having sown, and when you begin to receive, you can sit and rejoice because of the sweat of your sowing and what it's producing. He said, we'd never know what daylight was unless we had some dark. We'd never know what the hilltop was unless we had a mountain. We'd never know we would never know what good health was unless you had some sickness. You never know how to enjoy salvation unless you was once a sinner. God's made all things the law of contrast, and He loves you. From James 1 and verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you do fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith will work patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that, there's a purpose for it, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Now what does that mean? If you can just sit back and wait, take things one step at a time, and when you're done with that, the next thing will follow, you're done with that, you won't be wanting anything. But if you got to have it now, got to do this now, you're always wanting. And the Bible says that they would be found wanting. So relax. What you don't have need of, when that time comes, look, if it comes tomorrow, a year ahead of schedule, and you feel you're not ready, He's ready. He's ready. Frankly, sometimes I think I just like to chuck the whole thing aside and, you know, in a foolish thoughts, but say, I just want to completely trust the Lord. But I do realize that there's a throughout the entire Scripture, He has warned us to be prepared. So I do feel that, because if it was up to me, I might maybe do something foolish like that, but I have a wife and family, I have to prepare for them. But it should be a joyful thing. Exciting. Because the very revelation that you have had about going home, about a squeeze coming on, and that when that squeeze begins to build, you're going to go and the tribulation sets in. We're in the midst, brother, sister, of seeing this all come to pass. The very thoughts that God placed in your mind to let you understand the day which is coming, you are now living in it. And it's exciting. Because we say to ourselves, tomorrow, Lord, what will You show us? And then when You've shown us that tomorrow, when will You show us, Lord, the resurrection, the resurrected saints? When will You bring them on? When will you show us the voice? Looking forward with great anticipation. Brother Bram said, from Victory Day, when it looks like everything's gone wrong, God's given you a trial, He's got confidence in you. He don't have to baby you around. You're not a hotbed plant, a hybrid. You're a real Christian. God's giving you a test to see what you'll do about it. Amen. No wonder Peter said these fiery trials, why count it all joy? It's more precious to you than gold. And many times we hum and haw. Oh, well, if I just... that's something God give you to overcome. He knows you'll do it. He's put His trust in you. And that is what the Weiss translation tells us. When we read what Brother Graham's talking about here, the Weiss translation says, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance. Although for a while at the present time, if perchance there's need for it, you may be made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that the approval being much more precious than gold that perishes. So, brother, sister, the very fact that we do receive these trials is because God has confidence that you'll have victory. He has confidence in you. So don't make it a thing of, I'm going to perish. Look, you're not. You're not. You're not. If those people would only have recognized that we're in the boat with Jesus, He was sound asleep, and the waves were just washing up and everything else, and He was just sound asleep, and the boat was rocking and everything else, and He was sound asleep, and if they would have been Christ-like, they would have all been sound asleep. But they got worried. Oh, God! Oh, Jesus! 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 We're going to drown! You think God would drown His Son? It wasn't even scriptural. So He woke up, He said, peace, be still. And I say to you this morning, peace, be still. There is a man here that can turn on the light. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From the Smyrnian church age, Brother answered, the cloudy skies and stormy storms of life are no sign of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still water signs of His love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the Beloved. His love is elective when He had for us before the foundations of the world. Does He love us? Ah, yes. But how shall we know? We shall know because He said so, and manifested that He did love us, for He brought us to Himself and gave us of His Spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to Him? By believing what He said and by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that He, in His wisdom, allows to come to pass. From the Laodicean church age, He said, God says this church of the Laodicean ages is wretched. And that word comes from the two Greek words, which means to endure and trial. She's wretched. She endures and trial. And it has nothing to do with the trials that come to the true Christian of God. For God describes a Christian in a trial as blessed, and his attitude one of joy, whereas this description of is phrased as wretched and miserable. How strange, in this age of plenty, in this age of progress, in this age of abundance, how can there be trials? Well, now it is strange, but in this age of plenty and opportunity, when everyone has so much and there is so much more to be had, what with all the inventions to our work and so many things to give us pleasure, suddenly we find mental illness taking such a toll as to alarm the nation. When everybody ought to be happy with really nothing to be unhappy about, millions are taking sedatives at night, pep pills in the morning, rushing to doctors, entering institutions, and trying to drown out unknown fears by alcohol. Yes, this age boasts of its tremendous stores of worldly goods, but the people are less happy than ever. This age boasts of its spiritual attainment, but the people are less sure of themselves than ever. This age boasts of better moral values, and it is more corrupt than any age since the flood. It talks about its knowledge and science, but it is fighting a losing battle in all fields. For the human mind and soul and spirit cannot comprehend or keep abreast with all the changes that have come upon the earth. In one generation, we have gone all the way from the horse and buggy to the space age, and we're proud and boastful about it. But inside is a dark void cavern that is crying out in torment and without a known reason. Men's hearts are failing for fear, and the world is so darkened that this age could well be called the age of neurotics. That's from the Church Age book. It boasts, but it cannot back it up. It cries peace, and there is no peace. It cries, look, they're crying peace, 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 and they're sending troops to Serbia. Every time they cry peace, peace, we're going to do all this, this one world, you know, all this, you know, just get the Jews and let's get the Palestinians together, and we're going to be the great carriers of peace. And then what do? We send troops out someplace else. It cries that it has a great amplitude of all things, but it keeps burning with desire like an unsatisfied fire. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They are all miserable. That means that they are all objects to be pitied. Pity? They scorn pity. They are full of pride. They vaunt what they have. But what they have will not stand the test of time. They are built upon a quicksand rather than the rock of revelation of God's word. Soon cometh the earthquake. Soon there will come the storms of the wrath of God in judgment. Then comes sudden destruction, and in spite of all their carnal preparations, they will still be unprepared for what comes upon the earth. No matter how much water they put aside, no matter how much food they put aside, it's not going to be long enough. So we have to get out of here before that runs out. Right? Now the world doesn't have that promise. So brother, sister, if you're going to put your trust in anything, put it in a rapture. Not in how much water you can have, not in how much food you can store up. What is the balance? 3 weeks? 3 months? I have no clue. I would say just put it a few months and then leave it up to God. Because if you put it up more than 3 months, then you're going into debt for these things, and you shouldn't be doing that. You know, instead of eating out every Sunday, maybe take one Sunday a month and just put aside the $30 that you spend that month, or $20 on the food going out, and just get some things to help you tie things over. And then just rejoice. Rejoice! Deflation is hit! Have a good time! You can now go out and buy a computer for $399. $399. They're going out of business up here at Builder Square. You can buy a jacuzzi bathtub for $175 already plumbed. American Standard, a good name. $1,340 bathtub for $175. Hey, Goshen was having fun. The people in Goshen were enjoying themselves while the rest of the world was, their 401ks were going crazy. What do I do? What do I do? I'm losing my child's education. So what? The whole world is planning for the future, always. From the time you're 22 years old, you're spending, you take aside money and you save for your retirement. There's not going to be a retirement. We're in the end time. So enjoy what God has done for you. Be blessed. Be blessed. Again, I say, be blessed. And rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. From Angel and his commission, he says, and God always caused troubles, mostly always, to bring the people together. Why has God opened up and let us see these things? To draw his people together. You know, we really don't fellowship as much here as we ought to. Maybe that's partly my fault, because I've always kind of taking the stand not to have a whole lot of church socials and stuff like that. I don't really get too much into that. But getting together, families with families and group, you know, just a bunch of us get together, that's a good thing. It's healthy. Very healthy. And we all enjoy it when we do it. See? But he says, God always caused trouble, most always, to bring the people together. That's his reason. Did you know that? I believe there'll be a time when there won't be any more division amongst the people of God, such as I belong to this church and I belong to that church. I believe the persecution will run all the big ransom church of God together and will be one in Christ. And then he will take us home, or take her home. Now, we won't argue whether this doctrine is right or not. From the early spiritual experiences, Brother Branham said, Brother, one day when the persecution comes, you'll see the great ransom church of God stick together like that. Stone will go to stone. You'll forget whether you're Methodist, Baptist, or whatever you are. When the persecution rises and communism sets down, the church of God will run together, stone by stone. Now, Solomon cutting the temple, one stone was cut this way, and one cut that way and all this way. But when they went to putting her together, she went placed in together like that. That made the Church of the Living God. Your little differences will all be forgotten then. I think it's even interesting that this fellow that's spearheading the building of the temple, his name is Solomon also. Spelled a little differently, but it's interesting. From the token, Brother Bram said, and today the Holy Ghost is God's covenant with God's covenant people. The Holy Ghost, the life of the resurrected Christ, has got to be placed in the church amongst the people, making him the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how loyal a member you are, you might be, whatever you may be, a good man or good woman, that sure is fine. We appreciate that, but only the token will keep you alive. God's token. You might be a student of the Bible, you might be a good person, you could even be the president. You could be anything you want to be, there's no excuses. When God started the Exodus from Egypt, calling out Israel from Egypt to his promised land, there was no excuses. Every man had to display the blood. And today the Exodus is calling out of a system into the bride. No matter how much system you're in, it still requires the token of the life of Jesus Christ again. Nothing else will work. Still the token is required. Every man, no matter if he was loyal, he might have been the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he was the most important man of the day, but the token had to be applied to him no matter how important he was. Whether he's a bishop, priest, whatever, president, king, potentate, monarch, that had nothing to do with it. God only recognizes the token, the covenant people. Same thing today. The Holy Spirit will only recognize the covenant people. We find that death was ready to strike Egypt at any time. God had showed them his grace, power, and signs. I want you to notice that, or to know that, that's followed every revival. Grace, power, and signs. Grace to come to the people, power to make himself known, and the sign of the time. Just exactly what he's done today. Another thing, he's done it in many ways. You could take that one scripture there and run it around and around for 10 weeks here and never leave it. How it would symbolize the three stages that we've come through. It would symbolize the three mercies of God through Martin Luther, Pentecost, and also through Wesley and Pentecost, the three stages of the journey, the three stages of Israel's journey, the three messengers to Sodom, all these different things it would symbolize. It would symbolize the ministry today. It would symbolize the message of Billy Graham of the grace of the world, of Oral Roberts as the power of the world, and of the presence of Jesus Christ as the last sign to the world. For Sodom got their last sign. The church spiritual, the one that was called out, got their last sign before the Gentile world was burned. Jesus said so. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, the same thing. And we find out that these great things that had been displayed in Egypt, and still their desire was not to repent and believe the message. And if that ain't the world today,